We're working our way through John's Gospel, part 21. Jesus tells us why the world should listen to him. And the text is John 5, 30 to 37. John 5, 30 to 37. I hope you have your Bibles with you. Follow along as I read. I can do nothing on my own. As I hear, I judge. And my judgment is just, because I seek not my own will, but the will of him who sent me. If I alone bear witness about myself, my testimony is not deemed true. He's not saying it isn't true. He's saying it's not deemed true, recognized as true. 32. There is another who bears witness about me, and I know that the testimony that he bears about me is true. These are quite involved verses that we're studying today. You sent to John, and he has borne witness to the truth. Not that the testimony that I receive is from man, but I say these things so that you may be saved. He, that's John the Baptist, was a burning and shining lamp, and you were willing to rejoice for a while in his light. But the testimony that I have is greater than that of John. For the works that the Father has given me to accomplish, the very works that I am doing, bear witness about me that the Father has sent me. And the Father who sent me has himself borne witness. I hope you notice how many times that word witness is used in this text. Over and over and over. The Father who sent me has himself borne witness about me. His voice you've never heard. His form you have never seen. Just stop there for now. I think it's important when you get into a text like this to remind ourselves that as far as the text reveals, and as far as we know, all of the events of the fifth chapter take place in one time stretch. So that's a bit of background. There's no break between the healing of the lame man, the retaliation of the Jewish leaders, and then this sermonette from Jesus on the credibility of his witness to the truth. So the events of this chapter all seem to take place back to back in rapid succession on the very same day. And the reason this matters is the healing of the lame man gives proof to all the comments that follow. Jesus healed the blind man, the lame man in a miraculous burst of divine power. And the Jewish leaders, far from worshiping Jesus, bowing before Jesus, the Jewish leaders want to kill him. The text says that. Now, in what follows that, Jesus carefully ushers in witness after witness, validating that what he does and what he says and who he is carry enough proof that they should be accepted without reservation and without hesitation. And then, very strikingly, the chapter ends with Jesus stating that he still has no expectation whatsoever that these people will accept all this evidence. That's amazing. So the chapter really is quite stunning when you see it as a lineup, bumper to bumper, of events. When taken as a whole, Jesus marshals his credentials like he does nowhere else in the New Testament. And then he tells them flat out that they will never receive a word of it. And so the plan forward in this teaching today is an examination of why people don't accept the vivid, redeeming truth of Jesus Christ, God the Son. And so here's what we're going to do. We're going to consider this text in two portions. The first, this week, and the second, next. So verses 30 to 37, they deal with the credentials, validating Jesus' authority. He isn't just a single voice blowing in the breeze. Jesus marshals witnesses in front of these people. And then, verses 38 to 47, which we'll look at next week, they reveal the two reasons why people reject such clear testimony to who Jesus is. Everybody okay with that? That's what we're going to do. So first, Jesus brings in witnesses, validating his words and his works. Point number one. There is more than Jesus' personal conviction backing his identity and his authority. Now, I need to explain that. The whole musical, Jesus Christ Superstar, experiencing somewhat of a revival, is based on the assumption, the undergirding assumption of the musical. Terrible, terrible lyrics, some beautiful music. Is based on the assumption that Jesus had views of himself that, while sincere, were somewhat delusional. That's the musical in a nutshell. He wasn't so much a liar as he was a bit pathetic. He was a good man. He was full of compassion. He had charisma. He could attract crowds. The people gathered around in masses. Jesus began to love the spotlight. He began to believe their accolades. And his death was a rather sad, pathetic ending to a sincere but just a little bit delusional human being. The main theme song, a lot of you know it, it ends with the haunting question of Jesus' psychological state. It's the main theme song, and it's the main question of the whole musical. It's repeated over and over for emphasis. Jesus Christ, Superstar, do you think you're what they say you are? And it said again, Jesus Christ, Superstar, do you think you're what they say you are? Is that what you believe, Jesus? Poor man. Now, that's what we're drilling down into. It's highly relevant. That's what this first point is all about. Is all the evidence, is this all we have? Jesus said he was great. Jesus said he was God. And we just kind of have to finally rest our faith in a personal conviction Jesus had about his own identity. Is it just because he thought so that we bow before him as Messiah, God the Son? Is that it? Now that's the issue, you see, that makes today's rather difficult text, but it makes it so important. Because in this text, like nowhere else in the New Testament, this is unique, what we're studying. None of the synoptics deal with it like this. In our text, like nowhere else in the entire New Testament, Jesus gives us witnesses outside his own words. Did everybody get that? He gives us witnesses outside his own words. For trusting in his person. He gives reasons for the credibility of believing in him. We don't have to just hope. We don't have to just hope Jesus was a well-balanced person. We don't just rely on the hope that he wasn't delusional or mistaken about his identity. Look at the text, John 5, 30, 37. We'll pause in a few spots as I read it. So remember this first point. There is more than Jesus' personal conviction backing his identity and authority. 5:30. I can do nothing on my own. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just because I seek not my own will, but the will of him who sent me. Then he says here, if I alone bear witness about myself, my testimony is not deemed true. There is another who bears witness about me. And I know that the testimony that he bears about me is true. Then he says, you sent to John. He's going to talk about John as well. He has borne witness to the truth. Not that the testimony that I receive is from man, but I say these things so that you may be saved. He was a burning and shining lamp, and you were willing to rejoice for a while in his light. But the testimony that I have is greater than that of John. For the works, oh, here's something else. For the works that the Father has given me to accomplish. The very works that I am doing bear witness about me that the Father has sent me. And then the Father who sent me has borne witness about me. There's more than just humility in Jesus' words in verse 31 where he says, if I alone bear witness about myself, right there. If I alone bear witness about myself, my testimony is not deemed true. That doesn't mean that Jesus can't be trusted in what he says. And it doesn't mean that he says untrue things. He's telling us, and we should be grateful for this. He's telling us we don't have to just take his own word for his authority. That's what Jesus means when he tells us that just his own witness to himself, that alone, he says, that isn't deemed true. You need more than that. In other words, Jesus was aware that we needed outside verification about his authority, about his person, about his identity. And that isn't because Jesus alone isn't trustworthy, but it's because of the nature of our condition. Jesus announces divine provision for your confidence in who he is. Jesus announces divine evidence for you trusting in what he says. He lists witnesses in addition to his own testimony about himself. Not because he was a liar, but to further deepen the foundation of our trust. And I'll tell you what I think. I think the Apostle John jumped all over these words from Jesus. I think the Apostle John recorded them gladly because they amplify John's stated purpose in writing his whole account. John 30 and 31, John 20, 30 and 31. Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples that are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe. So that you may believe. Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And that by believing, you might have life in his name. So, you can and you should place total trust, total obedient trust in Jesus Christ as the Messiah, as God the Son. And you should make him the ruler of your whole life. And now Jesus says, here are the three external witnesses for your confident trust in Jesus. Witness number one. There's the divine witness of Father God. John 5:32 and then 37. There is another who bears witness about me, and I know that his testimony that he bears about me is true. The Father who sent me has himself borne witness about me. And my plea to you is, don't rush past those words too quickly. I know you know what they mean. I know you can read them fast. There are no big words in the sentences. When Jesus cites Father God as his witness, he is saying that God Almighty, Father God, has committed himself exclusively to the Son. In other words, Father God has gone on record, so to speak. He has made himself known, and he has made himself defined by Jesus Christ. And our world hates that. Our world hates that kind of closed-mindedness, that kind of exclusive claim to Jesus Christ. Who are you to say that all the Orthodox Jews on the planet are wrong? That the Hindus are all wrong? That Muslims are all wrong? Like, you just can't even talk like that. I don't mean they don't have the right to practice freely their faith. But that doesn't mean that all of the faiths are equally true. But who gives us the right to say, no, you need to come to terms. I wanted that hymn sung this morning. Oh, come to the Father. Everybody, through Jesus the Son. You can't get there any other way. That's what we were saying. Is that not what we were saying? Well, that's just arrogant. Who says? And Christians need to remember this passage. Where does such a unique witness to Christ come from? What is the source of such exclusive testimony about Jesus Christ as the one and only Messiah, Redeemer, Lord? Well, Jesus says, let me tell you where that comes from. It comes from Father God. You don't like it? Don't vote for it. But it won't change anything. What I'm saying here, what Jesus claims here, is if or when the church alters the message of the unique saving, ruling role of Jesus Christ, then she makes Father God a false witness. That's what I'm saying. She makes Father God a liar. The Father hasn't given us his opinion about Jesus, the Son. He has given witness to the truth about his only Son, whom he sent to be the Savior of the world and the Lord of the church. Jesus says, here's witness number one, the Father who sent me, the Creator of the universe. That's a pretty good witness. Witness number two. There's the witness of John the Baptist and fulfilled prophecy. John 5, 33 to 35. Remember this, you sent to John. We studied that in the opening chapter where John was baptizing and these Jews came and they said, we were sent from Jerusalem. Who gives you the right to do this? Remember we studied that? Please somebody tell me you remember we studied. Okay. Jesus reminds them, you guys check John out for yourself. You sent to John, and he has borne, here it is again, witness to the truth. Not that the testimony that I receive is from man. He says, this isn't all. He's talked about the Father already. But I say these things, you people listen to John, I say these things that you may be saved. He was a burning and shining lamp. And you were willing to rejoice for a while in his light. Fascinating words. John the Baptist's witness, that's the word, it was a costly witness. It is likely that when Jesus says the Baptist was a burning and shining lamp, do you see that in 35? He was a burning and shining lamp. What he means probably is John was already in prison at that time or he had already been executed. The kind of stuff we're studying here, this kind of witness to Jesus Christ, or you can say He said, blessed are the meek. You can say he taught us to forgive our enemies. You can say he gave us the golden rule. You can do all that and be loved. But the kind of witness to Christ as the one and only Savior, that kind of witness is always a costly witness. John the Baptist reminds us. Jesus says, he was a burning and a shining lamp, and you rejoiced for a while. Human witnesses to Christ don't usually have an easy time of it, and you're not going to either. Not all rewards for faithful witness come in this present life. A lot of it will be uphill, increasingly so. Jesus mentions John the Baptist as a witness, and the Apostle John, who wrote this gospel account, took note of those words. John writes his gospel after all the events, okay? And so John would have already heard Jesus describing the Baptist as a witness when John wrote the prologue. We read it for this gospel. John 1, 6, and 7, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. And look, he came as a witness to bear witness about the light that all might believe through him. John the Baptist's witness to Christ carries more weight than just one might think at first glance. It wasn't just John's opinion. It's not just that the Baptist is another testimony alongside Jesus. John's witness carries the weight of fulfilled prophecy. You can see that in John 1, 22 and 23. John wasn't just a self-appointed spokesperson for the Messiah, giving us his opinion. That's why when they came from Jerusalem and they asked John the Baptist, who are you? What are you doing? This is what John the Baptist said, and he specifically links his words with the prophet Isaiah. John 1, 22, 23. So they said to him, who are you? We need to give an answer, here it is, to those who sent us. That's the authorities in Jerusalem. What do you say about yourself? He said, I am the voice of one crying out in the wilderness. Make straight the way of the Lord, as the prophet Isaiah said. So John's witness, this is John the Baptist's point. His witness is a predicted witness. He didn't just happen, he comes along as a fulfillment of prophecy. He didn't just flop on the scene. There was a divine plan to John the Baptist's words and John the Baptist's mission. When Jesus mentions John the Baptist as one of his witnesses, what he means is for us to see the unfolding of prophetic history, a sovereignly calculated, divinely unfolding plan. This is why the people needed to think through the depth of their response to John's witness. Now, I want you to notice something with me. I'm going to just dig a little bit into the text. Notice carefully what Jesus said about the response that many gave to John the Baptist. It's in that 35th verse. John 5, 35. He was a burning and shining lamp. You were willing to rejoice for a while in his light. You were willing to rejoice for a while in his light. They were happy to have John around. They were certainly impressed and moved. But here's what we know. And I think Jesus was getting at this. You were willing to rejoice for a while with John. We know that the leaders in particular didn't really believe John's witness to Jesus Christ. How do you know that, Pastor? We know it. We know it for sure. From Matthew 21, 23 to 25. Flip over there if you have your Bible. Matthew 21, 23 to 25. And when he entered the temple, that's Jesus, the chief priests and elders of the people came to him as he was teaching, and they said, "By what authority are you doing these things, and who gave you this authority?" And Jesus just kind of eats them up here. Jesus answered them, "I will also ask you one question, just one. And if you tell me the answer, then I will also will tell you by what authority I do these things." Jesus goes straight to John the Baptist. The baptism of John, where did it come from? From heaven or from man? And they discussed it amongst themselves, saying, "If we say from heaven, he will say to us, look at, why then did you not believe him?" Okay? So we know from Jesus that these Jewish religious leaders didn't believe John. And yet, we also know John 5:35, Jesus speaks and says, "John was a burning and a shining lamp, and you were willing to rejoice for a while in his light." And so which is it? So the people were willing to rejoice for a while in John's light, 5:35. They were more willing to rejoice for a while in John's light than they were willing to repent and be exclusively pointed to the one to whom John gave witness, Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, to take away the sin of the world. They weren't ready for that. That's what Jesus is pointing out. You see the same kind of counterfeit faith today. If you talk about the number of people who admire Billy Graham, it's off the charts in terms of trusted, admired person. If you talk about the people who believe what Billy Graham says about yielding and bowing and repenting before the cross of Jesus Christ, it's a much smaller number. Everybody understand what I'm saying? You were willing to rejoice in his light. You didn't believe him. And so we need to just hover over that thought for a minute. Jesus still warns of giving a thin response to the witness to Christ that you receive, the witness you're receiving right now. Three, there was the witness of the works of Jesus himself. John 5:36. This is the third witness now. "But the testimony that I have is greater than that of John, for the works that the Father has given me to accomplish." And he repeats it. "The very works that I am doing bear witness about me that the Father has sent me." Do you remember when John the Baptist was in prison and he's having one of those moments, began musing over some doubts, and circumstances sometimes can fan doubts to flame that wouldn't flame under ordinary circumstances. And he has these doubts about Jesus as the Messiah, the Christ, and he sent some of his disciples to ask Jesus. He's polite. If he was the promised one, or maybe, can you just see him in prison? You know, should we be looking for somebody else? This isn't working out. Do you ever talk to God like that when you pray and you have a request you've been going over for 5 or 10 years and you go, you know, not sure this is clicking quite the way I would like, and doubts kind of creep into your mind? Are you who you say you are? Can you do what you... Look at me. Look where I am. Look what's happening. And then Jesus responded to John on the basis of what we're studying right now, the third witness, the witness of his works. Luke 7:18-23. The disciples of John reported all these things to him, and John, calling two of his disciples to him, sent them to the Lord, saying, "Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another?" And when the men had come to him, they said, "John the Baptist sent us to you. Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another?" Look what Luke says. In that hour, he healed many people of diseases and plagues and evil spirits, and on many who were blind, he bestowed. Isn't that beautiful? Bestowed sight. Who but Jesus can, you want to give someone a Christmas present, Jesus gives sight to people. And Jesus answered them, "Go and tell John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up, and the poor have the good news preached to them." Remember that phrase right there. I'm going to talk about it. The poor have the good news preached to them. "Blessed is the one who is not offended by me." So Jesus, it's a fascinating thing where Jesus sends these two disciples back to John and he says, "Look at all the things I've done," and yet John is still in prison. Just because the miracles get worked in all sorts of settings doesn't automatically mean you will always get the miracle that you want. Doesn't always mean that. What's going to happen to John? Well, they're going to kill John. The Jesus who bestows sight and heals the lepers, he's going to leave John in prison. Why? Well, that's sovereignty of God. Do you remember when Jesus was preparing his own disciples for the kind of rejection and persecution that they were going to experience in this world just for professing their loyalty to Christ? He told them that the guilt of those rejecting him would be calculated on the basis of their rejection of his mighty works among them. The testimony of his works, the witness of his works. One of which, we said, was people having the gospel preached to them. He lists that as one of his works. And so he talks to his disciples and he says, judgment will be meted out on the basis of rejection of clear testimony. That's in John 15:21-25. "But all these things they will do to you on account of my name." This is quite a list. "All these things they will do to you on account of my name, because they do not know him who sent me." Look what he says. "If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have been guilty of sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. Whoever hates me hates my Father also." So you can't talk about loving God without loving Jesus. "If I had not done among them the works that no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have seen and hated both me and my Father. But the word that is written in their law must be fulfilled. They hated me without a cause." Powerful words. Powerful words. The works of Jesus stand. You have a record of them. We're reading about them right now. They are recorded in the pages of the New Testament. They are witnessed to by the Church of Jesus Christ. Remember Jesus' words to doubting John the Baptist when he listed one of his mighty works? He said, people still have the good news preached to them. That was in Luke 7:22. So you hear the works of Jesus in such preaching. whenever we go into the New Testament, this is why preachers who stand up and have nothing to talk about except the latest television episode, a few video clips, some jokes and stories, you're not getting the words and works of Jesus. But when that happens, that's one of the works Jesus talked about that you give witness to. Listening to preaching about the works of Jesus makes you accountable for the truth that you hear. Jesus said so. So the works of Jesus condemn every false ambition. They condemn every empty materialistic desire that this culture throws at you. The works of Jesus get this world ready for judgment. Jesus said so. That's why it's so striking that these remarks about the witness of the works of Jesus, remember how we started out? All these events in chapter 5 come on the same day. Okay? So here's Jesus now toward the end, not quite there, but toward the end of the chapter, talking about the witness of his works, the testimony of his works. And that's right on the heels of Jesus healing the lame man by the pool, and the people want to kill Jesus for that mighty work. So it's a hard text to wrap up a sermon with. Or if you don't want to end a sentence with a preposition, it's a hard sermon with which to end a sermon. We learn that even right to this day, going to church, coming together, should be two things. It should be joyful and it should be serious. It should be joyful because the sincere and the humble and the honest and the repentant, they receive the grace they need but don't deserve. Happy people indeed. Happy people indeed. But there's always that necessary seriousness and alertness to every witness to divine truth. We're always being made more accountable for increased hearing and increased learning. God demands a hearing of the truth that is always accompanied by repentance, always accompanied by obedience. That's what ongoing faith looks like. That's what it is, John's theme, that's what it is to believe in Jesus. Let the truth of Jesus inside your life. It is very easy in our culture to admire Jesus without believing in Jesus. It is very easy in our culture to know some of the things Jesus taught and to agree with some of the things Jesus taught and to think that that makes you a believer in Jesus, and it doesn't. It doesn't. There are atheists who believe we should love one another. But the claim of Jesus as the only one who can cleanse you of sin, the only one who can link you with the Father in heaven and give you eternal life, the witness to Jesus that he is the one before whom everyone must bow. As we studied last week, he is the one whose voice everybody in the grave will hear when he says, come out. It'll be the voice of Jesus. Let that truth about Jesus get inside your life in a way that drives you. That drives you to Christ and his death on the cross to have your sins forgiven. That gives you eternal life. That transforms your mind. That renews your heart. Slay all the idols and come to Christ. And everyone said,